Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans, the 6th chapter. I want to encourage you again to be here tonight for our service and for our business meeting. And we have some things to present to you and some changes we have to make. And I want you to be here for that. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, and we're going to read Romans chapter 6, the entire chapter, and we're going to go four verses into chapter 7. Romans chapter 6, the entire chapter, and then we're going to go into four verses into chapter 7. Romans chapter 6, we read, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And let's pray. We thank you again, Father, for the word you've given us, this wonderful passage we've read. And Lord, I pray that as we look to these verses, look to this passage, look to these truths, that you would speak to us. Lord, we don't know if there are unsaved people in our midst. Only you know that. But we would pray if there are any unsaved folks in this place today that before they leave, they'll come to Christ. We pray for believers that as we see the truths of your word, we'll be strengthened, we'll be encouraged, we'll be challenged, we'll be rebuked and reproved, that the work of your word would be done in our hearts and in our lives today. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in this place. I need Holy Spirit power as I preach, and we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit evidenced in the hearts of these dear, sweet people who have gathered here. Lord, do the work that only you can do in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The four verses in chapter 7, Paul continues, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loose from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, I've titled the message today, and you probably don't like much that picture, "Old Things Are Passed Away." Old things are passed away. The true salvation experience necessitates a change in the believer's life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, the Bible says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Thus, the true Christian life will be one full of and evidenced by new things. There will be a new love for God, a new love for the Lord Jesus Christ, a new love for the Bible, a new love for spiritual things. There'll be a new way of thinking. The mind will be changed. There will be a new love for others and a new burden to see others come to Christ. There will be a new assurance that heaven is one's home, that one's sins are forgiven, and that one is now and forever the child of God. These are all changes, new things the believer experiences because he or she has come to Christ and been born again. This is the work of God in the believer and for the believer, and we certainly would praise him for this work that he does in the one who comes to Christ. However, that verse over there in 2 Corinthians 5:17 does not only speak of all things becoming new, but it says that old things are passed away. This means that, there are some things that will no longer be no more, no longer be around, if you will. These are things that, I put it this way, things that will perish. There are some things that will cease to exist when a person comes to Christ. Now, oftentimes we hear preaching on the new things of the believer's life, but rarely do we hear or even consider the old things that have passed away at the instant of our salvation. Today I want to take you to Romans 6 and 7 and share with you from these chapters several things that must and do pass away when one comes to Christ. These are things that believers must recognize as having passed away when they got saved. By the way, that term passed away reminded me of dying. Oftentimes we say of someone, we don't say they died, we say they passed away. And so these are things that pass away or die when the person gets saved. And in Romans 6, Paul brings these out, and we're going to look there. First of all, old things are passed away. We learn in Romans 6 that when one comes to Christ, the old man is dead. Look at verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." The old man Paul is talking about there is the unsaved man. That is the man who lived with only one nature, an old nature, a sin nature. This refers to the person who has never been born again, never been saved, never been made alive by God spiritually. The old man is dead. And Paul brings out there, the old man is crucified. At the instant of salvation, the natural, the unsaved person is dead and ceases to exist. Dies, if you will. You see, at the instant of salvation, the old man dies, an entirely new entity is created, begins to exist, if you will, in Christ. When you got saved, the old you died. There is no more old you. Do you understand that? That's why many times when we lead somebody to Christ, we give you a new birth certificate. Because a new creature has been born. The old you has passed away, gone. The old man is dead. The old man is crucified. And now there's a new man to live. There's a new you. Now, I thought about this. There's a verse over in Genesis where it talks about no more Jacob. Have you ever read that? How God is going to change Jacob's name now? And he says, no more Jacob, now you'll be Israel. And I thought about that. You know, God's telling him the old Jacob is gone, dead. There is now a new one, a completely new creature. And that's what happened when you got saved. The old man, the unsaved man, is dead. The unsaved, the old man, is crucified with Christ. And the old man we used to be has now passed away. We're a new creature, and of necessity must show evidence of being new creatures. That's what he's talking about there in verses 4 and 5. He says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death. By the way, you don't bury live people. Are you with me? Well, some of you, you know, I need to wake you up. Listen, we don't bury live people. We bury dead people. And here he says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in newness of life. Listen, the old man is buried. There's a new man that lives. And now he's talking about baptism here. We're buried with him by baptism. Now that's not water baptism, that's spiritual baptism. We are baptized into the body of Christ at the instant of salvation. Verse 5, or the end of verse 4. He says, as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. He's talking about that new life. Believers now live. Listen, when you get baptized in water, that's a picture of what's happened to you spiritually. You come down into that water, that's a picture of the old me is dead. When I put you under the water, that's a picture of the old me is buried. When I bring you up out of that water, that's a picture of now there's a new me to walk in newness of life. So we see the old man is passed away. Paul said over in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, the old me is dead, now there's a new me who doesn't live for me, I live for Christ. Believers need to recognize the old things that have passed away. And number one old thing that's passed away is the old man. The old man's gone. And thank the Lord for it. Listen, when we dwell on that and think about the old me is dead, we ought to be hopping and skipping and jumping and jumping the pews. Think about the old you. Think about who you used to be, how you used to be, and the changes God has made in your life. Thank God that old man is dead. And there's a new man who lives. So number one, we need to recognize that these old things have passed away and the old man is dead, and then the old monarch is dethroned. The old monarch is dethroned. For this, I want you to go over to Ephesians. I think Paul made this real clear in Ephesians. And we're going to look at chapter 2. You there? First three verses. Now, in chapter 2 of Ephesians, it's interesting how Paul does these first 10 or 12 verses, but he begins with, you have been quickened. He's talking to his people. Now you've been saved. This is where you are now. And then he goes into where you used to be. This is how you used to be. You're saved now. This is how you used to be. And then in verses 8 and 9, he talks about how you got there. By grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's interesting. By the way, it's a side outline you can do. But anyway, we're in 1 to 3. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead. Uh-oh, there's that old man. Who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. Look at this next phrase. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation at times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I said the old monarch is dethroned. And what I mean by that is, the unsaved person is under the dominion of Satan. You understand that? That's what Paul's talking about there in Ephesians. He calls him the prince and the power of the air. In another place, he's called the God of this world. And you see, that's why we see what we see in this world, because Satan is the ruler in men's lives. And understand this. He's the monarch. He's the ruler. He's powerful in people's lives. And he's the ruler, and the unsaved person, if you will, is powerless against Satan and his demons. We read about that maniac in Gadara. You ever read about him? How he lived in a cemetery, ran around naked, cut himself, just all kinds of ridiculous. Why do you think he did all that? The Bible tells us he was demon-possessed. Do you think he wanted to do all that? In himself, without this demon oppression and this demon power making him do those things? Listen, it is an unnatural thing for a man to want to hurt himself. The natural man wants to protect himself. Say amen. That's in our nature. But this man wanted to cut himself and hurt himself. He didn't want to do that in himself. That's the power of Satan. And I want you to understand from this that Satan is the ruler of this world. And he's the ruler in men's lives. He's the monarch of their life. By the way, that truth is evidenced when we see the news and we look at the newspaper and we find out what's going on around us. And we hear about some of these heinous activities that people are doing. I heard on the news yesterday that there was, I don't know, how old was that girl? 16 years old. Set her baby on fire. 16 years old. Newborn baby. Took it out beside the road, doused it with some kind of accelerant, and set the baby on fire and burned that baby to death. What in the world would make a mother do that? That's not a natural thing. You say, you think she's possessed by demons? I don't know, but that's a work the devil does. That's the kind of thing he has people to do that they wouldn't normally want to do. Why would a mother want to destroy her baby? But see, he's in control. You listening? Control of unsaved people's lives. He's the monarch. And when we got saved, the monarch has now been dethroned. Let me read you something John Phillips wrote. He said, God gave dominion over everything to Adam, but when tempted, Adam surrendered his sovereignty to Satan. As a result, we're all born into a world controlled by the evil one. Now, the old monarch is dethroned, and I want you to understand, when we get saved, for the saved person, we have been set free from that dominion of Satan. We have been set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:13, the Bible says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. At salvation, the believer leaves Satan's dominion and now becomes the subject, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus defeated Satan at Calvary. And now those who come to Christ will be set free, will be delivered by His power and by His ruling in our lives. We are set free from His dominion. We're no longer part of His kingdom. We no longer have to obey Him. He's not our king anymore. By the way, over in Ephesians, we're told that we are now fellow citizens in heaven. See, when you got saved, your citizenship changed. I'm not talking about your physical citizenship. I'm talking about your spiritual citizenship. You moved from being a citizen of Satan and his dominion to now you are a citizen of heaven. You say, well, how can I be a citizen of heaven? I'm still here. Your citizenship is there. You're just passing through this world. You're a pilgrim here. You belong there. Amen. And that's what God does for us. We're fellow citizens. By the way, don't ever forget, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, lest he hate the one and love the other. You have a new master, and that's the one we're supposed to serve. Now, as believers, we need to recognize that these old things are passed away. Hey, the old man is dead. The old monarch has been dethroned. I am not under the dominion of Satan any longer. I have been set free. And then number three, notice this. The old master is defeated. Oh, wait a minute, isn't that Satan? Oh, we're talking about a different master here in this particular sense. Look at verse 18. Paul says, being then made, you see that next word? Free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of our flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even as now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. The master I'm talking about there is not Satan, but sin. Satan is our sovereign, if you will, when we're not saved. He's the king that rules the unsaved of the world. But I'm talking about an old master. I'm talking about sin. See, an unsaved person is enslaved by sin. And here's what I mean by that. Think about this. The unsaved person is powerless to say no to sin. Sin rules in their life. Somebody said, we were born slaves to sin, a bondage into which we were sold by Adam. We have inherited his fallen nature. We know by experience the bondage of evil habits. We wonder why people have evil habits like they do. Most of us in this room would wonder why a person wants to use dope. I didn't say drugs, I said dope, because that's what you are if you use it. When I was a kid, that's what we called it, dope. Now it's drugs. Recreational drugs. Isn't that a nice statement? No, it's dope. But why do people get to where they're sticking a needle in their arm and they know it's going to cost them all the money they have, it's going to cost them their family, it's going to cost them their job? Why do they do that? Because they're under the bondage of sin. That's why. Why do people murder? They're under the bondage of sin. Why do people have bad habits like tobacco? By the way, if you're using tobacco, don't get mad at me. The Bible says we shouldn't do anything with this body that would be wrong for this body. This is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't defile it. People say, well, you don't see anything in the Bible about not smoking. Well, no, but you see that verse that tells you shouldn't do that. And even the unsaved know that that's wrong, that it's harmful to the body. You say, well, I don't smoke, I dip. If you don't know what dipping is, you've never been in the South. It's using snuff. Put that little bit right here. You walk around and talk like this all the time. I don't smoke, I dip. Yeah, we know, we can see. Your teeth show it, and the little lines here show it, you know. But see, that causes oral cancer. That's bad, too. Well, I do cigars. Hey, whatever you do with it, it's harming your body. Don't get mad at me. And there's so many other things we could say. You know, just things people shouldn't be doing as Christians. But why do people do things that they know are wrong? Because they're slaves to sin. Sin's calling the shots. You see, why do people sin? Because we have a sin nature. Isn't it interesting? Sin is actually born into us. I can prove that. Think about this. You don't have to teach a person how to sin. We don't have any classes on how to sin. At least we don't have to have any. Because people know naturally how to sin. No one has to teach us how to lie. Nobody has to teach us how to cheat. Or how to steal, or how to gossip, or how to hate, or how to envy, or how to covet. It's in our nature. It's kind of like, why do dogs bark? Because they're dogs. They don't moo because they're not cows. They don't baa because they're not sheep. They bark. That's their nature. Why do pigs like to wallow in the mud? That's their nature. They enjoy that. It's often said you can take a pig and you can clean him all up and everything, and he'll look so pretty, put a little bow on his ear or whatever, you know. But if you turn him loose in a mud hole, he's going back and wallow in the mud. Why? That's his nature. Why do squirrels climb trees? Because there's nuts up there. No, because that's their nature. The point is, why do sinners sin? Because that's our nature. We have a sin nature. But you see, when we get saved, we get a new nature, a nature that doesn't have to sin. We've been set free from sin's power. That bondage has been broken. Verses 11 through 13. I like this language. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That reckon there is an accounting term. Count yourself that you're dead to sin and you're alive to Christ. And therefore, he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. He says we're not to allow that. Believers have been set free from sin. It doesn't believe that we now have no sin. It means believers are free from the power of sin, that they're free now, listen, to say yes or no to sin. See, look at the next verse. Neither yield ye your members. Did you get that? Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield, yield, yield. You know what that means? Most of you don't. I'm just making a general statement because I don't think the public understands what yield means. Why do I say that? Because I drive the highways and I see signs that say yield. And I find most people have no idea what that means. It doesn't mean push the pedal to the metal and squeeze in wherever you can. It means give way to. Give way to. Now let's look at that in this context Paul's using here. He says, neither yield your members of instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. You know what he's saying? Hey, you have a choice. As believers now, the bondage of sin has been severed. We don't have to sin anymore. Christ has delivered us from the power of sin. We don't have to sin anymore. But we sin. Why do we do that if we don't have to? Because we yield ourselves to sin. See, now as a believer, if I sin, it's because I choose to. I yield myself. I give myself over to sin. Paul says we shouldn't be doing that. We don't have to sin. And I'm so glad that Jesus gave us the power. He says in verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered you, being made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness." Now he's talking about these people who have made that decision. They've been set free from sin and they're going to serve God and serve righteousness. And that's a decision we have to make. Listen, I'm thankful that we're set free from sin. See, here's what that carries over to. Jesus has the power when he saves somebody, when somebody comes to Christ in salvation, he can set the drug user free. He can set the alcoholic free. He can set the porno addict free. He can set the thief free. He can set the liar free. He can set us free from those sins that have held us in bondage. We don't have to do them anymore. Most of you know I'm against gambling. I think gambling is a pariah on society. I do. Now, we've got casinos over here, and they're building more casinos and bringing in more gambling. How many of you remember when Pennsylvania had one lottery per day? Hold up your hand. Yeah, once a day they drew a lottery number. That's how they got it into Pennsylvania. Have you ever seen the 7 o'clock thing where they do all the lottery numbers? How many do they have now? 9 a day? Plus all the scratch-offs and all the... What's that all about? Gambling. But I said all that because I want you to understand this. They built these casinos and stuff. And you'd be amazed at how many people now are deeply in debt because of the casino. Now, it's their own fault. But they went to the casino. They were drawn to that casino. They were enslaved by that casino. I got to go. I'm going to win. I'm going to win. And now their houses are in mortgage or in foreclosure, and they yielded themselves to sin. And that's what happens. But see, we don't have to. I'm thankful that when we come to Christ, we can have the power to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I've been set free. God has cleaned me up and delivered me from those powers. By the way, some of you might be dealing with powers in your life, and I'm talking about things that you're enslaved to. You know, we think about liquor and tobacco and that kind of thing. How about pornography? That's addictive. And there are many men in our society who are addicted to it. Yeah, they can't stop looking at it. Even if they try, they can't stop looking at it. They don't have the power. But I'm thankful if you're a Christian, you have the power to say no, and Christ will deliver you from it if you'll seek it. We're no longer under its dominion. The problem is, as believers, we have to refuse to let sin rule over us. We have to refuse to yield to it. Too often we give ourselves over. Too often we allow sin to take us captive. Then number four. Well, it got real quiet in here. Everybody going casino tonight or something? I don't know. All things are passed away. The old marriage is dissolved. Now, in Romans 7, it talks about the marriage to the law. But I'm not going to address it that way. We're not under the law anymore. We understand that. But I want you to understand this. The human race is married to sin. When Adam fell, the whole human race was potentially in Adam. As a result, all his posterity are born married as it is to sin. And one man said, "What a hideous and hateful marriage it is. We live on the most intimate terms with sin. We go to bed with it at night. We get up with it in the morning. We live with it moment by moment throughout the day, consciously or carelessly. We live as those married to sin." For the believer, this marriage is now dissolved. The old marriage of us to sin is dissolved. Now we are married to another, the Bible says. That's passed away. And then one final thing that's passed away. The old malaise is destroyed. In verses 22 and 23, I love these verses. "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." For the unsaved, there is no hope, there is no deliverance from the penalty of sin. For the unsaved, they're going to die one day. You listening? We're all going to die, saved and unsaved alike. For the unsaved, they're going to die one day. And there's going to be a resurrection of saved and unsaved later on. I hope you understand that. Every person who ever dies is going to be resurrected one day. Well, I thought it was just saved people. Huh? Saved people are going to be resurrected to a new life in heaven, etc., etc. The unsaved are going to be resurrected to a judgment. The great white throne judgment. And at that great white throne, they're going to be judged by their works. And then their book of life is going to be checked to see if their name's there. And if their name's not written there, they're cast in the lake of fire to suffer torment forever and ever and ever with the devil and the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet and all those. That's what the unsaved have to look forward to. And don't you think it bothers them sometimes? Now, they don't know all that I just told you about what lies ahead. But don't you think the unsaved have thoughts about what's going to happen to me when I die? And they don't know. They don't have any assurance. Even the religious ones. Take somebody who's been a staunch Roman Catholic all their life. When they die, they still don't know. They've done all the sacraments. They've had the last rites. They've been buried in the Catholic cemetery. They've had no Venus set for them. But the only assurance they have, and by the way, this has come by the wayside too, the only assurance they used to have was they may end up in purgatory. The malaise of not knowing where I'm going when I die. How terrible that is. And we think, well, they don't care. I believe they do. I know as an unsaved man, there were times I thought about death and I didn't want to have to think about it because I didn't know what was going to happen. And there's a whole world out there like that. The malaise of it. But thank God when we get saved, that old thing is destroyed, because when you get saved, you have the assurance of, I'm going to heaven when I die. I'm in Christ, and God has promised me, the very God of heaven and the God of earth and the God of all creation has promised me, swearing by himself, that when I die, because I'm in Christ, I will step out of this life and I will step to an eternity in heaven forever. And a wonderful thing that's passed away, worrying about what's going to happen when I die. worrying about, will they say enough novenas for me and pay enough money and light enough candles for me to get out of purgatory? Worry about, have I done enough good works? Worry about, am I one of the elect? No. Listen, that's all done away when you come to Christ. Old things are passed away. I used to be concerned about what would happen when I die. That's passed away. Now I'm concerned about how I'm going to die. Hello. We read about how some people are dying. There was a lady walking down the street. Somewhere was it in Philadelphia where somebody fell out of a 16-story window. This poor lady's walking down the street and somebody falls out of the window and falls on her. I don't think I want to die that way. I told you before, I don't want to be in a car wreck where they have to squeegee me off the road. I don't want to be in a fire. See? I may be concerned about how I'm going to die, but I'm not worried about what's going to happen to me when I die. I'll be in glory. I'm going where He promised I would go and live with Him forever and ever and ever. I don't, that old worrying and stuff about where I'm going to die, that's all settled. You talk to people. Do you know for sure if you die today you're going to heaven? Oh, I hope so. You mean you're going to gamble? You mean you're not sure? No. But I can tell you how to be sure. Huh? Boy, I'm glad when I got saved, all that concern about where I'm going when I die went out the window. And can I say this? And I'm not trying to justify this. But you can be the most backslidden Christian in the world, and if you really know Christ when you die, you're still going to heaven. Now, I don't advocate that, but listen, getting there is not based on what we do and what we don't do. It's based on knowing Him, and when I come to know Him, I don't have to worry about it, I don't have to fret about it, and it's not going to be based on how good or how bad I really was. Now, how good or how bad you really was, and that kind of thing, that might affect how you enjoy heaven. I think it will. Say amen. But getting there settled. Since February 22nd, 1974, got another spiritual birthday coming. I've been knowing that when I die, I'm going to be with Him. I settled it that night. And boy, what a burden was lifted. What a wonderful thing it is to know. It's one of them things that passed away. Listen, we're not normally glad for things that pass away. But I'm giving you some things today that we ought to rejoice have passed away. They're gone. They're dead. Don't have to face it anymore. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That verse really presents us with what we might call a metamorphosis. Where one thing, one entity passes away in order that a new entity comes into being. Like the caterpillar that goes into the cocoon and passes away so that a butterfly can come out. Now, when a believer gets saved, all things do indeed become new. We need to never forget, for that to happen, some things have to pass away. Thank God they do. Listen, the old man is dead. The old monarch is dethroned. The old master is defeated. The old marriage is dissolved. And the old malaise is destroyed. Two questions for you. Number one, have you experienced that new birth in Christ? Are you in Christ that those old things have passed away? And then saved person, are you living as that new creature that you ought to be living like? Yielded, Paul says, to righteousness with the same zeal that we used to be yielded to unrighteousness. Will you bow your heads? Father, thank you for these things that have passed away. Thank you that we're no longer under the dominion of Satan. We're no longer under the power of sin. We're no longer married to sin. We're no longer the old man that we used to be. We're now a new creation in Christ. And we thank you and praise you. And we especially praise you that that old malaise has been destroyed. Gone. No more worry. No more fretting about what death is going to bring to us. It's going to bring life. New life in Christ. New life in heaven. New life with you forever. Now, Father, today there are folks in this room who need to make some decisions. There are folks in this room that you're speaking to right now about different things in their life. And I know that it may well be something I didn't even talk about. But your Holy Spirit's busy in this place speaking to your people, convicting. And I pray that people would be yielded, would be responsive to the Holy Spirit today. If there's one here without Christ, they'll come today. If there's one here who needs to do business with you, they'll come to this altar to do business with you. Lord, it's your invitation. We just ask you to have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.